Of what is joy? I wonder how you'd answer that. If I was to say, joy is fill in the blank, I wonder what you'd say. I wonder what you'd give me. Maybe a feeling. Maybe you'd talk about it, some part of your life, something you've gone through, something you're going through now. I love to watch 30 Rock. I don't know if you know that show. 30 Rock is a comedy on NBC. It's a funny show that has several, like Tina Fey, and it's kind of like a spoof on making fun of how they do Saturday Night Live is kind of what it is. And in one particular episode, that's really probably my favorite one I've seen so far, it begins with one of the main characters, Jack Donaghy, who's played by Alec Baldwin. He is watching an old movie of himself as a kid. And he is watching himself open a gift at his birthday party, and he's so excited by what's in the box that he throws up. And the whole show, he opens it up and he goes, ah! And the whole show is about him trying to figure out what made him throw up, because he wants to throw up again. Because he said, whatever was in that box is so made me so joyful that I want that joy back in my life. And it's all about him trying to find what was in that box. And then even after he finds it, he's still lacking. He's still wondering, God, this didn't bring him the same joy back. And so the whole show still continues to go on. And by the end, it's interesting, the show actually ends with Jack Donaghy, Tracy Jordan, who's Tracy Morgan, and Kenneth, who's this page, all three sitting together in this room talking about, you know, what brings them joy and how they view the world. And Tracy Jordan, who's on a fake space flight, says that he's always wanted to kill an Ewok from Star Wars. So that's one of his joyful moments. And they're all sitting around, and it's interesting, they all talk about, say, their joy totally drives how they view the world. And Jack Donaghy says, I wish I could see the world like you guys. And it shows from his eyes how he sees everybody, and there are these price tags on everything. Like, you know, Kenneth is $7, and, you know, this poster on the wall is like $20, you know, when he's looking at it. And then it shows Tracy Jordan and his view of everybody, and they're all him. Everybody is himself, right? They're all, he sees himself and everyone. And then Kenneth sees everybody, and they're all Muppets. They're just like, yeah! The whole world is Muppet Show, right? And I have to say that that is really not far, and is actually a very good illustration of what C.S. Lewis was trying to get across in Surprised by Joy. In his book, Surprised by Joy, C.S. Lewis talks about how he actually becomes a Christian. And if you're ever interested in reading that, I would. And he talks about it coming through joy. Learning what does it mean to really have joy in your life really drove him to the Lord. So if you're here tonight and you're wondering about the gospel, or maybe you've wrestled with it or wrestled with Christianity, it'd be interesting tonight to listen to this and think about joy as driving you to true faith in Jesus. But this is what C.S. Lewis said. He's talking about a memory that he has, a memory of his brother having a toy that made him really excited and that they both really enjoyed. And something triggered this memory, and he says, the first is itself the memory of a memory. As I stood beside a flowering currant bush on a summer day, there suddenly arose in me without warning, and as if from a depth not of years but of centuries, the memory of that earlier morning of the old house when my brother had this toy garden in the nursery. It is difficult to find words strong enough for the sensation that came over me. It was a sensation, of course, of desire. But desire for what? Not certainly for a biscuit tin filled with moss, nor even for my own past. And before I knew what I desired, the desire itself was just gone, just like that. The whole glimpse withdrawn, the world turned commonplace again, or only stirred by a longing for the longing that had just ceased. It had taken only a moment of time. And in a certain sense, everything else that had ever happened to me was insignificant in comparison. It overwhelmed him in that moment, and then in an instant it was gone. This psalm that we're reading, and as we've been looking at the psalms this semester, these emotions that come out, Psalm 16 is about joy. There are a lot of things drawn out of this, but it's really this overwhelming sense of what is the fullness of joy. When the Bible actually talks about joy, it doesn't talk about it as we may think of it. Sometimes we think of it as a feeling. Sometimes we think of it as an event. Sometimes we think of it as a desire. But the Bible actually describes joy as a fullness, being full, being satisfied. And if you're like me and you really think about that and you really identify with what C.S. Lewis is saying, that you don't may not feel full. Maybe you feel full, but you're kind of like, I don't think of this joy thing. Maybe that joy thing is, I hear from Christian, is a Christian word, and it's just kind of like a cheesy kind of motto that I hear in church or in Bible studies. But is it a reality? Is there a fullness that you can have? And I want you to see in Psalm 16 that David isn't saying that you can't enjoy things. But what he is saying is the only way you can enjoy this life is by knowing the fullness of joy in the Lord. That the only place joy can really be fully known and fully grasped and not just fade away like a vapor or come and go like emotions, like on a wave would go back and forth on a shore of a sea, is to know the fullness of joy in the Lord. So let's read together Psalm 16. And as we do, we're going to look at just two things that he gives us, two simple things that he talks about here. Very simple. He says how we lose joy and how we are full of joy. Just those two things. Psalm 16 from David says this, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Now listen to this verse. "For you will not abandon," what we even looked at last week, "you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," or that is hell or corruption, "or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are the pleasures forevermore." You know, if you read that, and again, you may be here tonight and talking about joy, and we talk about especially losing joy, could be a really, something for you that maybe you come here and you're kind of in a mode of, you know, everything's kind of falling in place in life for you, you know? Maybe you come here and you feel very kind of fine and satisfied with where you are, just kind of joyful in a sense. Or maybe you're here and things are falling down around you and the word joy to you seems really far. Or maybe it's just an emotion. Oftentimes, and I keep hitting on this emotional thing because we often confuse, and one way we really lose joy is not just from those first two scenarios, but really believing that joy is simply an emotion or a desire. That if we just can conjure it up, even in certain experiences, that is the fullness of joy. But it's really not. And what we do, and what David is saying here at the very beginning, listen to what he says in verse 2. "You are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you." He's talking about where do we find this joy? And the loss of it, when he says the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply, he starts talking about where this joy can be lost. And he says here that, first of all, we can lose it. He's not saying that you can't enjoy things in this world, right? David is not saying that things in this world can't bring you joy and some good and satisfaction. But what he's talking about is ultimate good, ultimate satisfaction, ultimate joy. He's speaking beyond those things. He actually speaks, and we'll look at it later, about how the only way you can enjoy things in this life is by enjoying the Lord. The only way. That's fullness. It's this confusion of the temporal and the infinite. That's what we tend to do. We confuse joy here in the here and now with things that we get or feelings that we have or where we are in a circumstance with what is eternal, what is fixed. Think about it with me. He's really not drawing out something too complicated. What David is saying is that you and I tend to hitch our joy onto something that easily goes away, that can drive off, that can vanish. It can happen in anything. That we tend to put our joy in temporal things, even in good things, not just bad things. Not just all the bad things you think of when he talks about that here, but all the good things in life. That we tend to put our fullness of joy or try and receive it in those things. It's funny, even before I realized that John Mayer was actually playing tonight, I actually have a quote from him from one of his songs. So here you go for all those who are missing the concert like myself. And I will not sing it. This is from his album, Heavier Things. And his second album, Heavier Things. And it's a song called Something's Missing. You've probably heard this before. But it's a very interesting song about where you find joy. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm dizzy from the shopping malls. I search for joy, but I bought it all. It doesn't help the hunger pains. And a thirst I'd have to drown first to ever satiate. Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is at all. And later in the song, he says this. He says, friends, check. Money, check. Well slept, check. Opposite sex, check. Guitar, microphone, check. Messages waiting for me at home, check. And then he goes on again to sing, something's missing, and I don't know what it is. There's just joy missing. He has all these things in his life, even good things. And yet he cannot comprehend, he doesn't know what he's missing. What is it? It's interesting here that what David does is fascinating. It's beautiful what he does here. He connects sacrifice and sorrow. Look at this verse 4. This may have been a weird verse for you. And I hope it was, because it's really cool to draw out in Hebrew. In verse 4 it says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. What in the world is he talking about? What David is saying is he's using common language of that day that talked about sacrifice to gods, actually. To foreign idols. And what he's using is not to literally say them that they're running after these things, but he's also using it to say after anything. He's saying, beautifully here, he's connecting the way you and I sacrifice everything we have, everything we do, to pursue those things in life that we think will give us joy. That's what he's saying. He's saying that our worship, that everything we worship comes out in our service. Let me put it in other words. That essentially, you and I all day long are sacrificing, making sacrifices, energy, time, resources, relationships, in order to receive this joy, something specific in our lives that we think gives us joy. And we've done it for years. You don't have to be down the road to do it. We're born this way. John Calvin actually says we're idol factories. That we produce idols. Everywhere we look, we are idolatrous about things. We idolize beauty. We idolize work. We idolize power. We idolize money. All these things we idolize. And we sacrifice and sacrifice to pursue that idol that feeds our joy. And for each one of us, we have those similar tendencies, but it also weaves this pattern within your heart to pursue specific things. It's interesting, I don't know if you've read it, but there's a new book out called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. And it's actually, he's done several sermons on this, and I even read an old article that he wrote about these things. But it's a book all about how we pursue these gods, these counterfeit gods, for love and relationship that we idolize, but we do so in order to sacrifice. And listen to this illustration. This is close to the beginning of the book that he uses as an illustration, and he actually weaves it in as he's talking about it. It's about a woman named Anna. Anna, and the chapter is entitled All I Ever Wanted. And Anna is a woman who longed to have a family. She longed to have a husband and children. She's dying to have children. And once she was able to have that, she came in contact with Tim and his wife. And this is kind of Tim's description of where she went with this relationship. That once she received children and a husband, that her over-desire, her over-sacrificing began to really twist and warp these amazing things in her life. And listen how he describes it. He says, her overpowering drive to give her children a perfect life, which she did, made it impossible, absolutely impossible, for her to actually enjoy them. She controlled every detail of her children's lives and made the family miserable. Anna's oldest child did poorly in school and showed signs of serious emotional problems. The younger child was filled with anger. There's a good chance her drive to give her children wonderful lives. Now listen to that. Her drive to give her children wonderful lives will actually be the thing that ruins them. Getting her heart's deepest desire may end up being the worst thing that ever happened to her. Why is getting your heart's deepest desire so often a disaster? Why is that, he says. In the book of Romans, Paul wrote, one of the worst things God can do to someone is to give them over to the desires of their hearts. Why would the greatest punishment imaginable be to allow someone to achieve their fondest dream? It is because our hearts fashion these desires, these false joys, into idols. That we exchange, as he says, the Creator for the creation. And that's what happens with our joy. That we confuse real joy with the fullness of joy. I mean, with the fake joy, with counterfeit gods. We confuse them. And that happens so often in our lives. We sacrifice. And I guess I have to ask you this question as we move towards this, is to say, what do you find yourself sacrificing to day after day? What do you slave over? What do you slave over in order to find joy, in order to be happy? And that's what we confuse joy and happiness. Fullness of joy and happiness aren't the same thing. What do you confuse that with? And when you sacrifice over and over. Let me ask you two kind of questions that even if you're taking notes, you might want to write down that I think are good diagnostic questions of this. The first one is, do you find yourself pursuing things over and over and over again that you have to go back to in order to receive joy from? That is a sure tell sign that you are desiring something or idolizing something or sacrificing to something that will not fill you at all. It is not fullness. It leaves you empty. That's what it feels like. It could be anything. And we talked some about this later. It could be anything from pornography to a relationship with someone. It could be anything from filling up your calendar to the job you have next, that you have to have the perfect job, the perfect thing, that you're sacrificing over and over, in whatever class it may be. But you find yourself not full at all, and you have to keep going back to it, and it becomes drudgery to you. Maybe it's that relationship that you keep going back to over and over because you think that you will be filled by that relationship, but all you do is smother that person, or you feel smothered by them. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of you aren't even entering into relationships because you're scared of that. You know, that is a great question to ask yourself. Do you keep going back to it? Remember what the scriptures talk about later on when Jesus actually meets a woman going to a well. And he says to her, I will give you water that will keep you from coming back to this well over and over and over again. And she's like, yeah, that'd be great. But he's not talking about literal water. He's talking about her heart. Because that's what those gods do. That's what he's saying. Those gods, they bring us sorrow when we sacrifice to them. Over and over, they bring us sorrow because we try and put in them, we try and hitch our eternal joy to them. And it cannot last. And the other question I want to ask you, a diagnostic question, just that you need to think about, is if the Lord, or if the Lord removed from you something in your life, what is it that you're absolutely afraid of losing? Absolutely afraid of losing. Not that you wouldn't be sad about it, but that it so would cripple you if you lost it, that you wouldn't know who you were, that you wouldn't have an identity any longer, that you wouldn't have any joy in life at all, because it is lost. What is it? It can, even as we read about this woman named Anna, it could be even good things. It's not bad things. It's the good things too that we twist and use for that. What is it? What it does is it misdirects your love. The way we lose joy is we have misdirected love. You know, when I was talking to some, we had the abroad folks, and we were talking about their time in Europe at our house last Saturday. And it reminded me of kind of what Europe's like when you're over there in certain places and differently than here. I mean, there are places here you need to watch out for this, you know, larger cities. But what it's like to be pickpocketed. What is it like for you to be pickpocketed? And they were telling me a story about how they were gathered together and just in Paris enjoying this time together. And these pickpockets came by as in a group, and two of them came up, or two or three, and kind of distracted them and were kind of being funny, while one of them walked by and took a couple items from them while they were enjoying their time together. And they were like, whoa, whoa! And you know, one person was saying, I think they actually noticed something was missing right away. But that's how it happens, isn't it? It's this misdirection. I actually had an experience when I was in Florence, Italy, years ago, where I was almost pickpocketed because of the same kind of thing, misdirection. It's because they come to you and they kind of get your attention over here, and it usually sounds like something normal. Maybe they're asking you for directions. Maybe they bump into you or are just trying to get your attention, and they turn you one way or at least distract you enough to where someone else or maybe themselves can reach in and grab whatever they want. That is exactly what this false joy does. That what losing joy does. Those, when you hitch your joy to those things that can't satisfy you, you're almost being distracted by them, and it's not giving to you, it's actually taking from you. As much as you think you're receiving in that moment, you're not at all. It's actually a misdirection of your love. It's actually you're giving love and time and energy and your fullness of life while it's actually taking from you. You're not receiving, you're losing. That's what's happening. And that's what David is describing so wonderfully thousands of years ago about how we sacrifice over and over. But how do we have fullness? How do we have a full joy? Look, it's incredible what he says, and he talks about it. It's fullness of joy is something that is fixed and sealed. He says these verses here at the bottom, in verse 8 through 10. He says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption. These verses are talking about how something is fixed, something is sealed. Not even death itself is what it's saying can separate that. But who is it talking about? Years later, well, even Lewis again would talk about this, and I want to read from Surprised by Joy one more time, just this quick quote that he says I think is perfect for this. He talks about joy and he says, I call it joy, which is here a technical term, and it must be sharply distinguished from both happiness and pleasure. And he says this, I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it, that is joy, would ever exchange it for all the pleasures in the world. But then joy is never in our power, and pleasure often is. I think that's a perfect description of what David is saying. Joy is never in our power, but pleasure often is. That's what David is describing. He is saying here that his joy is at God's right hand. He is saying here that his joy is in one who died, and not even death itself can hold it back. And Peter in Acts, later on in the New Testament, actually preaches on this. And he says this to a whole crowd concerning the resurrection of Jesus. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then Peter goes on to say, brothers, I want to say to you with confidence that that David, both he died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us today. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him an oath, saying that he would give David someone that he would set up as a descendant on his throne, someone who would take over his throne that would never die. And he foresaw this, and he's talked about the resurrection of Jesus. David knew that the only way for his hope to be full and secure was if it could even defeat death itself, that it could even go beyond death. The thing that we actually try in all of our joy to beat is that we're trying to capture something of this earth so that we can feel secure, so that we can feel fullness. But what he's saying is, no. The only way you can understand that is looking beyond death, the one who has defeated death, the one who has not been corrupted. It's incredible. It's in the resurrection of Jesus where we find fullness of joy. And then he even says this, because I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. Where does it say in Acts that Jesus sits? At God's right hand. And it's not just a position of him just being there at his right hand, but it actually is saying a position of authority. It's a position of fixture. So David can actually enjoy and love his life in a different way. He can actually have fullness of life because it's fixed and secure. You know, there's a friend of mine, it's a friend of Brett's and Megan and I's as well, and Natalie's, that who was a former intern at Ole Miss. And he has written a book. He was a basketball player at Wake Forest. His name's Alan Williams, and a great guy, lives in town. He and his wife, and he played basketball. He wrote a book years ago from, it was called Walk On, right? Walk On. And I read it this summer, a very interesting book. It's kind of his diaries about what it was like for him to be a walk-on on the Wake Forest basketball team. Pretty cool stories. It was really interesting to hear about his testimony and how it worked, how he saw it, what it was like. And he constantly refers back to how much time he gets to play. He's in the book, he's always letting you know, look, I didn't really play much. Most of the book is talking about him actually being, you know, on the team, riding the bench, you know, working out. But the time he gets to play, when you read it, it really is cool, because what he talks about is this, how the team was so far up. It was like the only chance for him to get in. Because here he is, he's not tall enough, he's not fast enough, he's not strong enough. Everybody on the team calls him Buddy. That's his nickname, because they didn't even know his real name. They're like, hey, Buddy, we'd love for you to get in. It was like, Rudy. Okay, so he gets in for these few minutes of games, maybe a couple games. And when he does, he talks all about these stories about how he just played, like he did so many stupid things, where he's trying to go by like these incredible players. He gets the ball, and he tries to make this move, and it works at first, and then he gets totally rejected and slammed. And then he's like driving down, and he steals this ball, and he steps out of it. I mean, he's talking about all these stories. But in his words, you can hear it. Because the team was so far ahead, that the game was so secure and sealed, that he had the most freedom to go in and play. And it was so much fun for him. He actually enjoyed playing. In a way that he didn't enjoy, wouldn't have enjoyed if he probably played all the time. Because he was able to see it. It was sealed. It was fixed. It was something. It wasn't this pressure of thinking it was just latching all of his life onto it. Guys, that's the sealing that you have. It is won. It is done. This joy is fixed. And that's what David is saying. It's outside of you. It's not something that you can conjure up. It's not something that you can... C.S. Lewis says, it's not something you can just imagine of. It's not something you can put together or arrange. It's something that's outside of you, this joy that he speaks of, this fullness. And the only way that you can experience it is through Jesus Christ, the one who has come, the one who has faced death itself and went to hell. And as the author of Hebrews says, that he... The joy set before him was you. That the only fullness of joy you can have is in him. And it frees you in this life to know that he is the one that you're fixed to. It frees you to know that you can live in a fullness of joy. As he even mentions in verse 3 about having the saints in the land, that they are the excellent ones. It frees you to enjoy fellowship. So many of you do not enjoy church. You don't enjoy church fellowship. You don't enjoy it. And one of the reasons we're called RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, is because fellowship is important, not just to hang out, but because in this joy, you can enjoy one another. There's a freedom there. There's a freedom to enjoy church because how can... And here's the question for you, and this is a question I need to ask myself oftentimes, is how can we love the church... love Jesus and hate the church. How can we love Jesus and hate the church? That would be like if I went to Megan and I said to Megan, what if I did this, sir? What if I said, I love you, Megan, but I don't love your body. You got a terrible body. See? Would that not be horrible? No. And I don't believe that. But that's exactly the way that we approach the church. We say, oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you. You're the head of the church. You're great, but your body is so hideous. Well, he's saying you can enjoy the church, love the church in fullness. And you can enjoy even your possessions. When he says here, even the lines have fallen, he's talking about boundary lines. He's talking about actual earth. He's talking about the things in your life that you possess. The only way you can enjoy those things is through the fullness of joy in Christ. The only way that you can actually... What would it be like for you to actually enjoy work, studying? What would it be like for you to actually enjoy that and not see it as this worthless exercise that you're doing? That you could actually go to your work and actually enjoy studying and doing work, not overworking because you think that that's the only way you can receive joy, or underworking because you hate it so much that it doesn't bring you any joy, but actually going to it with joy because you see everything that you're studying under the wisdom and counsel of God. Because you know that no matter what you study, the only thing that's fixed on the throne aren't your books. It's not your e-contest. It's not the job you're going to have in the future. It's the Lord Jesus. He is where you receive the fullness of joy. Feel the weight lifted off your shoulders from that. That is your joy. Go to Him. Run to Him. Because the only way you can enjoy this life is to worship Jesus, the one who has defeated death and gone to hell for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord God, if we are honest here, joy is not something that we typically think very biblically about. Lord, David speaks of joy in a very different way than many of us think of joy. And when we think of joy, we don't think of it as full. C.S. Lewis put it beautifully. We think of it as something fleeting. God, drive us again to Jesus. Even as we sing this next song, Let our hearts repent. Let us run away from those things. And even good things that we set up as the eternal things, so that we would worship Jesus, the one who is our fullness of joy, our portion, our security, our safety. Let us find our shade and rest in Him. Lord, I beg this of You. Transform us in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.